chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Amen.
Well, have you been invited to any weddings this year? Lori and I had the joy of being a part of a wedding just this past week, family out in Colorado as we were traveling there. It was a blessing. And when you go to a wedding, or did go to a wedding, where did you sit at the wedding dinner? This may seem like an odd place to begin our message, but actually, it's exactly where Jesus is in talking in the passage of Scripture today. We're hearing today, and you've already been exposed to part of it, a parable from Jesus about a wedding feast. And of course, in the time of Jesus, a little different. Wedding was a much more elaborate affair. Usually the feast lasted days, not just one big day. And of course, it was a big deal even then to get invited to a wedding, a happy, joyful occasion and something you'd want to be a part of. And of course, we might think about maybe weddings we've been to. It's like, yeah, you know what? I didn't get, you know, up near the front, up near the bride and groom or the family. I was like back in the way back or whatever somewhere. Maybe that might give us some consideration related to today's parable, because this parable about a wedding feast really zeroes in on an attitude. And the attitude, of course, is humility. We're going to see that emerge very clearly from this text. Humility in terms of the actual literal parable, but of course applied broadly in 100 different ways in our lives, humility on the place that you seek to sit. I've had a couple weeks to think and meditate on this scripture because I knew it was coming. It's just like, wow, that is profound. I hope you let that settle in. Where are you seeking to sit? And then humility on the people you invite. Well, there's another one. You know, sort of scoping people out and saying, hey, who's the type I want to invite? Wow. Humility. And the people you invite. How do you view relationships, other people, as a follower of Jesus Christ? So we're playing on parables. And this text here today is kind of a little different. It's not kind of the normal form of parable. But Luke does use that word, and there's the parallel text that is very much similar to the one that Luke says is a parable, and it kind of backs into a parable. You kind of got to take the literal and then see that Jesus applies it broadly and then realize that, oh, the literal applies broadly to everything. It is really a parable in a lesson form that applies to our lives. So we're going to consider this parable on the place you seek at a wedding feast, Luke 14, 7 through 11. And then the parallel teaching, which I would argue is another parable like unto the wedding feast, on the people you invite to a dinner that you have, Luke 14, 12 through 14. So let's see first, who's Jesus talking to here? You go all the way back to Luke chapter 14, verse 1 to see this, the context. And of course, you know if you're reading through the Gospels, there's the opposition toward Jesus by the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that time. They just wouldn't embrace Jesus. They wouldn't embrace Jesus. Jesus proved his power and authority, and yet they refuse to believe. But here, even at this developed point in Jesus' ministry, Jesus invited one Sabbath to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. He wasn't just a Pharisee, he was a chief dog kind of Pharisee. And in the Jewish context, they had sort of a tradition of a meal after the Sabbath service. It was a lunch meal. The main meal was usually dinner. This kind of goes back to my days as a kid where you did have a big your big meal on Sunday was after church. So after church, so to speak, the meeting there in the synagogue on the Sabbath, the Pharisee invited Jesus to his place for a meal. And it says that they were watching him carefully. This is what they did. They were trying to catch Jesus. They're probably another example. They were trying to trap Jesus. And of course, in this context, Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath. He sets it up so they were silenced. Once again, he turned the tables on the Pharisees, and they're like, oh, we can't argue with this, because that's who he is, as God and as Savior. But that's another incident. Then verse 7 of chapter 14 tells us then that Jesus directed this parable that Pastor Derek read to those who were there invited that day. It says, now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, and addresses those who were seeking that place of honor at the Sabbath meal. If you picture a Jewish context, typically the right hand and the left hand of the host or the most prominent person there at the meal were the places of honor. So these guys were all trying to kind of, you know, get into that spot right up there next to the host, not kind of way down the way, away from the host. Jesus noticed this. And of course, it applies not only to those Pharisees in that context, it applies to everyone's relationship with God and to each of us as believers. What spot are you seeking? Are you seeking honor for yourself, trying to manipulate things, cast an image that everybody say, whoa, she's great, whoa, he's wonderful, whoa, honor, honor, I should give them honor. Jesus noticed that, and he spoke to that. So we're going to look at that first, the place you seek to sit, the place you seek in your attitude related to life and relationship, service, ministry. But then it says in verse 12, he also said to the man who had invited him. So this guy, this Pharisee, who had invited Jesus, probably for a setup, receives then an address from Jesus. And this too, of course, has broad, broad application to us as followers of Jesus, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it relates to our attitude. Who are we seeking to invite into relationship with God through our relationship with them? This is one of those passages that clearly is not just about sort of your attitudes, hey, I don't have any animus toward anybody, or the funds you give, hey, I'll write a check to the poor or people that need Jesus. It's like, no, this is relationship with them. This is that they are in your life. That's what Jesus is getting at here. And this, of course, has broad application to us as believers. So humility is the point. And as followers of Jesus, who embrace him as king, Jesus is saying, show humility in the place you seek and show humility in the people that you invite. So we're going to look at interpreting and applying this to our lives. Now, I just want to make sure we know this is not primarily about etiquette. This is not sort of a mismanners kind of thing from Jesus, although it certainly has some application to etiquette, I would say. But it's really more about eternal life. It's about eternal issues. It's about a vertical relationship with God, first and foremost. And then it's about the ethics of living as a follower of Jesus. It's about the horizontal. If you truly know God, then living in a way that reflects that reality. And both of those, in knowing God vertically and in relating to others horizontally, the point is humility in the place you seek, humility in terms of the people you invite. So let's look at the place that you seek. Verse 7 sort of sets up the parable. And we know it's a parable because Luke tells us it's a parable. So if some of you are saying, it doesn't seem much like a parable to me, just Jesus telling them certain things. No, Luke is showing us that what Jesus says directly applies broadly, and that is why it's a parable. And Jesus says, don't seek the place of honor. Don't seek that sort of short-term human focus, look at me, I want it, self-serving place of honor. Seek the place of humility. Long-term, God-centered, don't look at me. Look at Jesus. Seek that place of humility. And then verse 11 applies this to our relationship with God. Clearly, this is about our relationship with God. And verse 11 is exactly the same words used in Luke chapter 18 related to the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, where one went away in the same place that he came, which is that self-righteous boasting in himself, and the other, it says, went away justified because he humbled himself before God and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Exact same words used by Jesus. And of course, this seeking that place of humility, and God will lift you up, and if you don't seek it and you seek to puff yourself up, God will bring you down. That is said throughout the scriptures, in the Proverbs, 1 Peter, multiple places. Let's look at the words themselves. Now, he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And of course, Jesus is not here encouraging somehow, oh, I'm going to manipulate things and go down to that place so I get come back up. He's focusing on the result, not the motive. This is not an argument to say, hey, let's manage and manipulate things so everybody looks at me in a wonderful way. I'm sort of like taking a selfie picture of myself doing self-sacrificial humility service. Everybody's, you know, it's like, of course, that's the opposite of humility. So Jesus is focusing on the result, which is when we do truly humble ourselves, we are lifted up. And when we don't humble ourselves, we are brought down by God, ultimately. But continuing the story, Jesus said, "And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place." In other words, this is a slow, painful process that if you don't seek humility, you're going to receive humiliation, which is like, hey, you here at the front, up in that honored spot, you go down there to the end, okay? That's you walking down. And you down there, way down there, who've chosen that place of humility, you come up here and be honored up here. That's what is being played out. And of course, it's a parable. It's a spiritual lesson. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. Now, there may be some human element here of, hey, people generally, wise people at least generally, will honor humility. And people generally, wise people generally at least, will not honor that self-seeking, pushing yourself up, look at me, I'm wonderful. But on the bigger scale, it's really primarily about our relationship with God. Look with me at Luke 14, verse 11. This is it. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The be humbled and the be exalted, those are divine passives. That is, will be humbled by God in eternity, in judgment. Because you don't know him and your arrogance proves that you haven't humbled yourself and received him. Will be exalted by God in eternity because you do know him and humbly have received Jesus, the King, as your Savior. So there is a place for showing honor. The Bible says, show honor to whom honor is due. But this is really addressing the heart attitude that leads to being honored by God. This is addressing the heart attitude that leads to being humiliated before God. You know, we can all kind of think of those Pharisees of old and sort of smugly say, man, those guys were messed up dudes. They rejected Jesus and all this pride. They knew a lot, and they were polishing their image most of the time. But I give you the words of one commentator, Geldon Huss. He says this one statement, two sentences, but how it speaks to the reality. It was not only the Pharisees of old who were inclined to exalt the self above others and to be selfish in their motives. We also, as believers today, must constantly be on guard to the cancer of the soul. Think of that. You want to know a sick Christian, a sick family, a sick small group, a sick church? I can tell you one. It's one where a bunch of people are going around seeking to be honored. It's toxic. It does not result in the things that bring honor to Jesus. But here's the other side of that coin. You want to see a healthy person? It's not a person that says, hey, look at me, I've got it all together. You want to see a healthy family? A healthy small group? A healthy church community? That's a fire with love for Jesus and love for others. It's a place where everybody's seeking to honor Jesus and doing so humbly. That's a place where things are happening to the glory of God. That's a place where problems just kind of work themselves out. Because of that attitude of humbly going before the Lord and seeking Him. So let's look at just some application of this thing of the place you seek an attitude applies profoundly to us. So much we could say. But one is, first and foremost, is how one enters into salvation through Jesus Christ. How do you get saved? Humble yourself before the Lord. It's not saying, hey, God, look at me, I've got it together, come and accept me. You know that. It's, Lord Jesus, I need you. I need your mercy. I need your grace. You provided on the cross that which I need. And not just that we need the grace of Jesus that first time when we enter into salvation and receive Jesus as Savior. Certainly that's true. But this is sort of an ongoing need, an ongoing attitude in our lives. Let's be honest. We need Jesus and His grace daily. And so stop, you know, buffing up the veneer to say, hey, look at me, I've got it together, I know the Bible, I serve a lot, yada-da-da-da. It's like, nah, not really. What you need is Jesus. What I need is Jesus. Here's something that sort of set me in my spot. My granddaughter asked me this question. Poppy, do you sin? Yes, I sin. Now, here's the follow-up to that, which I think, you know, you might sort of get your own version of this. Even since you've been a pastor, which is sort of the implication that pastors shouldn't sin, which is true, but it does not necessarily lead to that pastors don't sin. And I said, yes, honey, even since I've been a pastor, that's why Jesus died. That's why I need Jesus. We all need Jesus, not just to receive forgiveness, but to walk with Him day by day. That is how it works eternally, humbly acknowledging our need for the Lord. And of course, this applies ethically. This, I believe, as Jesus framed this, it wasn't just about sort of how to get saved. It was really framed around how to live. How do followers of Jesus live? You sort of say a 180 from how the Pharisees looked at things. Exactly the other way. And sadly, people in the name of Jesus can end up looking pretty much like Pharisees. They don't live with that profound dependence on God and humility that Jesus here is calling for. This is how we are to live then as followers of Jesus Christ. You know, it strikes me, and only the Lord knows the heart, but, you know, why do people choose certain ministries? And why do they not choose others? Why do some ministries, they go, oh, no, I'd never do that. And others say, whoa, that sounds really great to me. And could it be that oftentimes we're just playing a game of trying to seek to be honored? You know, whether it's children's ministry, youth ministry, ministry to people in nursing homes, maybe it's the least glamorous sort of stuff that really is the most in line with what Jesus is saying. And wanting to always be the leader, and you know, it's like I gotta be in charge, might reflect something of an attitude problem of not being willing to live in humility. You know, I think I have some words to say about the cure to everyone who feels a lack of confidence, who feels a sense of, well, I can't do anything, I'm afraid if I'm going to try something. And you know what it is? If you focus on serving Jesus and humbly being willing to go where Jesus wants you to go and do what Jesus wants you to do, all that stuff goes away. All that I can't do, this stuff goes away. It's humble, but it's bold at the same time. Let me share with you a story from my own experience, and I wish that this was the case all the time, but there's one particular day in high school. I think I've shared this before, but it was kind of a profound moment for me where I had my tray from the lunch line, and I walked out into the cafeteria, and there I looked around, and I don't know exactly what the dynamics were, but there was no place for me to sit. Now, you know there was a place for me to sit, but it wasn't with the right people, right? And there was a part of me that's like, oh, man, oh, you. And then I started kind of feeling sorry for myself and whatever. And somehow God just grabbed me for a second there and said, hey, Peterson, look around you. And I shift my focus from who are the people that sort of I would benefit from sitting with, and maybe for a second sort of thinking, who are some people I could bless by sitting with them? And my whole day changed just with that little shift. And you know, your whole life can change with that kind of shift. Not saying, who's going to take care of me? Who's listening to this is going to, you know, serve me, honor me, but saying, no, Jesus, I want to serve you. Who can I serve? Where can I be in that place? Choose that place. And God will use that in a mighty way as you do. That's humility in the place that you seek. Let's talk about humility as well in the people you invite. Now, if you're looking at your Bible, some of the Bibles clump verses 12 through 14 with the great banquet parable that's coming up next. And it certainly kind of hints at it, but I would argue it fits better with the preceding parable of the wedding feast to consider verses 12 through 14 because it is so profoundly parallel. And verse 12 sort of sets up the parallel. The first is direct to those who were seeking the places of honor. The next is directed to the man who invited him. Jesus has words about who you invite, not just related to where you sit. And then verse 14 then connects it to the reward believers receive from God, which is very much parallel to verse 11. What Jesus is saying here, don't just invite your friends, family, and favor returners. I've used that to shorten the relatives and rich neighbors. In other words, thinking about, hey, who am I going to invite? Well, I'm going to invite somebody who's going to invite me back. I mean, they've got a nice place on the Cape. I think I'll invite them over because that'd be pretty cool to go down to the Cape later on, right? And they've got a lovely daughter who's engaged to a great guy, and if I invite them to my party, then next spring, I probably get invited to the wedding. It's going to be a really fun thing, right? Don't tell me you've never thought things like that. Jesus says, don't think that way. Don't think that way. Now, it's fine to invite your family, friends, and people, their relatives and rich neighbors. They need an invitation too. But what Jesus is prohibiting is to think exclusively of that. That's not how kingdom people think. He says, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. What is he talking about? Those who are disadvantaged, not just physically, but more than that, I would argue. He's talking about those who are outcast and overlooked, different than you. If you're young, you maybe should think of people over 50. If you're over 50, you should maybe be thinking about not just some people over 50, but maybe some younger folks. Are we embracing of, in our attitudes, those that are different from us? And that's sort of the people you invite. And again, it reflects humility, but it reflects this kingdom ethic of that humility leading to love and active engagement, not just sort of saying, hey, I'll write the check, but I'm going to get to know them. I'm going to look for opportunities to rub shoulders with them. That's what this vision is of life in the kingdom. And what Jesus is saying is, that's the life God rewards. That's what God says, hey, that's what I want. So when you stand before God in eternity, he's going to say, well done to that attitude. He's not going to say, well done to seeking to sort of manipulate the invites to get yourself what you want. It's about him and what he wants. So here's verse 12, and he said also to the man who invited him, when you give a dinner or banquet, do not invite your friends or brothers, relatives, or rich neighbors. In the Greek, it's in the present tense, so do not exclusively invite, or do not continue only to invite, is the idea, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. Is your motive like, hey, I want to get that invite back. I want to be thought of as a part of that cool group or whatever it might be. That's the wrong way to think. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Those four also show up in the parable of the great banquet, so clearly this is anticipatory of that. That's going to be the next parable we talk about. There's this idea of being at a table, a meal. Of course, in Jewish context, it was an intimate, relational sort of thing. And the newest church plant that we are in partnership with as a church is called The Table. And it's a church plant, converged church plant in Dorchester. Some may say, well, why would you want to plant a church in Dorchester? I love what Josh Wilson writes here. He says, The Table is the name of this new church, a disciple-making expression of the church in Dorchester. It feels fitting. So much of Jesus' ministry happened around a table that rumors were going around about him. We hope to continue Jesus' practice of cultivating deep, transformative relationships with all the wrong people. I love that. With all the wrong people. So when you're kind of what he means by that is all the people that society says, they're not going to ever say yes. They're not the ones you want to go for. Jesus says exactly, those are the ones you need to go for. And that's not just true in Dorchester. That's true for Norwood. That's true for us. Who are the people that those folks around you are saying, well, they'll never accept this stuff? That's who Jesus is saying, invite them. Get to know them. Build relationship that could lead to an introduction to personal faith in Jesus. Be thinking, praying, living this way. That's the whole point. Lost my spot there. Let's look at verse 15 of chapter 14. Once again, it concludes with casting a vision of relationship with God, eternity. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Jesus picturing the true believers who know God are resurrected with all true believers when Jesus returns. And at that moment, God says, hey, good job. That was the right thing to do. I'm going to reward you for that attitude of inviting humility and being used in my kingdom ministry. Let's look at the application here of this people you invite. Again, I believe this profoundly applies to us. Think through it. Meditate on it. One is to think about who are the people we think can enter salvation. Who are the people we hope and pray that they enter salvation? And that answer to that should be everybody, all types. Because God accepts all types who truly repent and believe the gospel. And a lot of times I think we're thinking, not them. So let's find nice little people that, sort of mom, dad, 2.1 kids, carrying ESV study Bibles. We'll invite them. No, everybody. Pray that they enter it. Hope that they enter it. Get into that place where God is going to use you to extend the invitation, because all who hear and receive the gospel can enter. And then ethically, this is how we're to live as followers of Jesus Christ. We're to be inviters. We're to be humble inviters who see those that are outcast, different from us, whatever it might be, and say, God, how are you going to use me to share the message with them? What Jesus is talking about here is something that Luke holds up here as he frames this as a discipleship kind of ethic. And one way we do this is hospitality. I believe this with all my heart. We, folks, we are woefully lacking in hospitality. It's an indictment on New England culture, because we're castle folks. We, you know, the castle with the moat, and I get in it, it's like, you're not coming in, okay? And I don't want you in my place. And I just want to assure you that even a single person with a studio apartment can have a hospitable kind of attitude, a lifestyle that says, hey, I'm inviting you into my life. And even those of us who do extend invites, let's make sure that our hearts are embracing those that are different from us. If hospitality is just folks like me, that's not biblical. Hospitality biblically is folks not like me. It's different than me, with a vision for the kingdom and how God might use that. So this vision of hospitality, my prayer would be that it catches. And this is just one aspect. It's prayer, it's invite, it's relationships, it's attitudes. But hospitality is a way of sort of expressing that and living that out. As followers of Jesus Christ, the people you invite, let it be a reflection of this attitude of humility. So can we just kind of talk about some application, big picture application? Of course, humbly receiving Jesus as Savior is the big one. Don't let your pursuit of short-term human honor keep you from God. This is where the Pharisees were stuck. This is where a lot of people get stuck. It wouldn't be perceived of as cool for me. It would be humbling for me. And of course, if you take that approach, then you will be humiliated. To have eternal life, you must humbly turn and receive Jesus. Take that step if you haven't yet taken it. And then I think it's a continuing process of realigning our attitudes, allowing God to shape our attitudes to His kingdom priorities as Jesus' follower. If you love Jesus, let Him direct your life. Let Him shape your life in the direction of these kind of things, attitude-wise, humble-wise, in the place you seek and service, and be willing to take a behind the scenes or whatever it might be, that which is not perceived as being the place of honor. Take it. Take it for Jesus. And those kinds of people you invite that are not maybe perceived as being the cool people, invite them. Invite them for Jesus. Live with this humility in all your relationships and especially in dependence on God. You need Him. I need Him. Every hour, we need Him. And then rejoice that you've been invited. You know, I don't want to end on a sour note here. Here's the good news. Because of Jesus, because He came, because He died, because He rose again, when we humbly turn to Him, we get honored. God welcomes us into His family and welcomes it into eternity. Because of Him, because He came, because He died, because He rose again, those who do the work of Jesus, there's a reward. God says, well done, when we stand before Him. It's not based on us. It's based on Him. And of course, we can rejoice in this. We're invited and we're blessed because of Jesus. And this then prompts us to continual dependence on God. Greater humility. It's not, oh, let me polish the image. No, let me serve Him. And praise to God. Jesus, how can I honor You? How can I serve You? Where do You want me to go? What do You want me to do? That's the heart attitude. That's the way we live our lives, rejoicing that we've been invited and we've been blessed. Let's pray together. Lord God, it is so good to know that through Jesus, You have extended this broad invitation that even broken, sinful people are brought into Your family forever. That those who humble themselves and admit their need for Your grace and forgiveness, God, you lift up and You give them eternal life. Lord, what an amazing gift. So God, I pray that You will help us as Christ followers to in every way turn from anything that would be in the way of humble service, humble dependence on You. Help us to turn away from anything that would be a prideful kind of attitude that would lift ourselves up and say, look at me, or would exclude others and say, I don't want You to come in. Help us, God, to to be shaped and molded by your Spirit to reflect that humility in all that we do. And thank you for using this word to teach us. Help us to apply it in all the different ways that you would have us to do that. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we wrap up.